go ahead and turn in your studies. We're lesson 13 with discipline for godliness, relationships in the church. This one is differences, and then the other one, as you notice, lesson 14 is dealing with conflict. So there's two different things that we'll see. We'll go, you know, fairly fast. I'll pick it up a notch if you want me to, so that we won't be here for 3 hours. We'll go fast. Let's start with a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for our class. Thanks for the fun that we have and the fact that we can come together and study the Bible and study your word. Lord, we just ask you that as we think about in our class of being men who are godly men who seek to live for you and to make an impact for you, we just ask you that you teach us, especially as we think about the differences within a local body and then the whole idea of conflict and disputes and things like that. Help us to be able to put all this together. Most of all, Lord, thank you again for Jesus, how he died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again and gives us eternal life simply by faith. And we thank you, Lord, that as men, we have the privilege of disciplining ourselves to be godly men. Teach us now, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and just, if you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is just a place we might get to or start or look at just to put together some things. John 17, we're continuing, of course, our study of being disciplined men for godliness, and that's our plan. Our plan is to be godly men. How do we do that? We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, and the bottom line is to be godly, and that we do that as we discipline. We realize this, and we've talked about it over and over, that the Christian life does not just happen. We choose to obey the Word of God. We choose to live by the power of the Holy Spirit and not the flesh. You remember the statement that we said, if we are not consciously being transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the Word of God, we will be unconsciously conformed to this world. It's going to happen, and it's just the way it is. We have to choose to make an impact for Jesus Christ. And we've been seeing a number of things in the study. In fact, in this little section of relationships in the church, we saw three key relationships. You remember, if you got your handout right there, there's three key relationships. Number one, we talked about Paul, which is the mentor. That's the person who is the one who is doing the discipling, who is mentoring people. So we talked about having a Paul in our lives, and one of our prayers and goals and dreams is that we'd have someone who's further along to help us grow. Number two, that we'd have a Barnabas, that's the second name, is a Barnabas, which is an encourager. That's the person who encourages us and builds us up and keeps us going and all of those things. Every one of us needs somebody like that in our lives. And then the third key relationship was a Timothy. And the Timothy was the disciple. That was the person that we're discipling, that we're impacting their lives. And so that were the big three relationships. Now, as we continue and as we finish this whole area and finish tonight, the two lessons, we're going to look at two things to focus on. Number one is what I call relationships, and then you put out beside it our beliefs, what we hold to, how we relate to others. And we're going to think about our convictions and our absolutes and our preferences. And what we're really looking at is the differences within the body of Christ. Because even though we could say this, we all go to the same church. As a whole, there are some things that we would say we all believe exactly the same way. But there's some other things we'd say, well, I take that a little bit differently this way. Or I see that that's, you know, and so we're going to talk about that as we go through it. Number two, the second thing we'll focus on is, once again, relationships. But this deals with disputes. Conflicts within the Bible. How do you deal with conflict? We all have it. The truth is, and we're going to talk about how do you deal with conflict within the body? How do we deal with these things? How do godly men, that's what our lesson's about, our study's about, how do we get along? How do we deal with these areas? So that's kind of the thing we're going to talk about. So let's begin. And here's something that I've seen in the last 20 years. Of course, I've been here 24, but just in the last 20, it's really just come to a head that a lot of ministries, a lot of people think that to do ministry, we have to do it in big events. If you notice, I've got so many think that ministry is done in big events. There are a lot of people, believers, will say, we need to get all the churches to come together to do a big event. The last time I was connected with something like that was the Louis Palau thing that we brought Louis Palau in. I don't know if many of you were here then. It's been a long time ago. It was a disaster. It was a disaster. We had over 25, 30 churches came together. I helped a lot in it. We spent over $100,000. To have him come speak for four nights, and he never presented the gospel until the last night, which was church night. So the other three nights, which we were supposed to be bringing in all the unbelieving people, lost people in the community, didn't work. And some people just think if we could just get all the churches together, we can get things done. Well, the truth is, ministry is not done in big events. It's not. It is done day after day, touching lives for Jesus Christ as we make disciples. It's not the big events where ministry is done. It's where every day you guys, each one of us individually, reaching out, touching lives for Jesus Christ. We realize there are a number of problems when churches or ministries got to come together. The real problem is they don't believe the same thing. They don't seek to do ministry in the same way. They don't believe the same thing. They don't have exactly the same message. And that's one of the hard parts. The thing also, you realize that many churches have different ways of doing things. We realize that when you start thinking about the body of Christ, when you start thinking about an individual local church, there's also different ways of doing things. So how do we, as godly men, deal with these things? How do we deal with a way to make the impact for Jesus Christ, but that we don't all believe the same thing? We can't all get along in exactly the same way and the same things. So what do we do? Well, what I want to do is there are going to be three things I want us to talk about in this lesson. The first one is absolutes. Absolutes. These are from God's Word and they are unchanging. That means in our lives, there are things that we would consider absolutes and we won't change for anybody. We won't say, well, you got your way, I got my way. We're saying, no, this is absolutely from the Scripture. There's a second thing, number two, is what we call convictions. That's how we see it. We are convicted that this is the way we should do it. This is the way we're going to do it. I'll give you more details when we get to it. But we might say that this is not necessarily an absolute, but it is a conviction for us. And then the third thing is what we call preferences. Preferences in which this is the way we want to do it. This is the way we think we'd like to do it. It doesn't necessarily mean that everybody has to do it this way. This is our preference. This is the way to do it. So the truth is this. Now listen, in essentials, unchanging. In essentials, unchanging. In non-essentials, flexible. Flexible. And in all things, show love. So in the essentials, we're not going to change. In the non-essentials, we're flexible. And in all things, we show love. Well, let's begin as you look at the top of the next page. And it talks about churches and various interests, various emphases. Realize that in the church as a whole, do all Christians believe the same thing? Answer is no. Do we all hold to the same things? Answer is no. Do we all do ministry in the same way? The answer is no. In fact, churches, each individual local body must have the freedom to carry out ministry as they choose. And we don't all hold to the same things. There are some people who don't hold to the Bible. Now, we say they got some real problems because they don't hold the Bible. They don't have anything that's an authority there. But think about the focus of church. There are churches. They're basically, when you see a local church, there could be three big emphases that churches have. Number one, some churches have as the emphasis Bible teaching. Bible teaching. And the emphasis is instruction that they come to be taught. Oftentimes, churches that hold to this as their key is they're not very evangelistic and they don't have very much fellowship. I went to a church once in Jackson, Mississippi, and it was called, Riverwood Bible Church. Great church, good people. But their emphasis so much was on teaching that in their auditorium, when you came in, they were desks. Wasn't pews, wasn't chairs, they were desks. And you sit down, and then you have those desks, you know, that pull up and the thing comes across. That was their auditorium because their emphasis was you're going to come and you're going to be taught almost as if it was a class. And that's what I'm talking about Sunday morning. So every time. So you can see that in their emphasis, it wasn't evangelism and it wasn't really fellowship because you had something blocking you from getting up and going to talk to anybody. I mean, you know, their emphasis was Bible teaching. Because some churches, that's their emphasis. Now, that's not a bad emphasis, but there's more to it than that. Number two, is some churches, their whole emphasis is evangelism. That's number two, evangelism. You come to the church to hear the message of salvation, and the member or the person who comes to that church on a regular basis, their job, their role, is to bring somebody lost to church so they can hear the message. Now, what usually happens there is, once again, you lose the teaching because it's the same thing over and over. And oftentimes you lose the fellowship. You just do because that's not the emphasis. This is evangelism. The third type of church, and you can probably figure it out by now, the third type of church is the fellowship church. The whole emphasis is relationships. You come to have friends. You come to build relationships. But everything based around your fellowship, your party, your next event, and what usually loses there oftentimes is teaching and evangelism. So the goal should be all three. The goal should be, at Countryside, our goal is that we want to teach the Word, but we have time of fellowship and relaxation and equipping each other so that we go out and share our faith. So we want to do all three. And I know that if you said, what do you think the emphasis is? Probably the emphasis that we're known for is more of the Bible teaching. But we still want to do evangelism. We tell people we gather for worship and training, and we scatter for evangelism and service. So that's our plan. So we want to have all three, the whole idea of training, equipping, fellowshipping, and sharing. But sometimes in churches, you have one or the other. Well, let's think about the whole idea now about individually what we believe and how all these things fit. And remember, we said three things: absolutes, convictions, and preferences. And you can see the difference. Absolute cannot be changed. A conviction is something I feel strongly about, and a preference is, this is the way I like to do it. Okay? Let's look at the three. Let's start first with absolutes. What are absolutes? These are things that we hold to from the Word of God. It is our basic beliefs. These are things that we cannot change. These are things that we would not change. They're things that if I'm the pastor and I hold to these certain things, and you say to me, if you hold to those things, you can't be pastor, then I have to say, thank you so much, I'm leaving. I mean, I can't change. We can't change those. So could these absolutes from God's Word, these are things we cannot change. There was a book years ago by a guy by the name of R.A. Torrey. He's connected with Moody Bible Institute, and he wrote a book called The Fundamentals. And they called them the fundamentals of the faith, and it was the basic truths that believers, that we'd say conservative Christians would hold to. And people held to these truths, and for a long time they were called fundamentalist. Now, fundamentalist for a long time was a good term. If you said to somebody, you're a fundamentalist, you'd be giving them a compliment because you'd be saying to them, so you believe the basic truths of the Bible and you hold to the fundamentals of the Bible. But as time went by, it became a negative term. It became a term for people who got more and more legalistic. And so to be called a fundamentalist in the 60s, 70s, 80s began being more of a negative term. And so Christians who held to the basic truths changed the name from being called fundamentalist to being called evangelicals. Because evangelical means I'm going to share my faith. I'm more open. I'm not closed. Because the fundamentalists became known as the legalists who didn't want to have anything to do with anybody. So they became known as evangelicals. Now today, if you listen to any TV or radio that's the world, they call all of us fundamentalists, all of us evangelical fundamentalists. And they all think we're rigid and we're crazy and that same thing. That's how they put all Christians. They lump us all together. But as godly men, we must hold to the absolutes, the foundational truths from the Word of God. What are some of them? Well, I've got some right there. Number one is the Bible. We have to say that the Bible is God's Word, and it is perfect and true, and it's without error, and it is given from God to man through man. We have the perfect Word of God. I would say that as far as an absolute in our church, I don't know anybody that would say, well, the Bible, you know, maybe has some errors in it and it's probably man-made. I don't think anybody would say that in this church. I mean, this church, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. It is perfect and true. It is God-breathed. It is from God to man, from God through man. It is the perfect revelation from God. That's an absolute. We cannot change that. I cannot change that. I would never change that. If you came to me and said, JB, you're going to have to stop teaching that the Bible is God's Word, I'd say, well, you know, if that's what this church has changed to, I have to leave. Or you would have to say, you know, if JB ever got up and started saying he doesn't hold to the Bible like that anymore, we're just going to have to leave because we're not going to stay in a church because that's an absolute for us. John 17:17, that's why I wanted you to go to John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is what? Truth. It is the truth. Hebrews 4:12 says it's alive. 2 Timothy 3:16 says inspired and profitable. So the bottom line is one of the absolutes that we have is the scriptures, the word of God. That's the foundation. It really is. Second thing that we hold as absolutes is the whole idea of salvation. And this is one we cannot change. And that is that salvation is by grace through faith. That we trust in Jesus Christ, not our works, that Jesus died and rose again, and he gives eternal life to all who believe. You know, well, let me do this. I skipped down, didn't I? Let me just say something about Christ. We hold that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he indeed is the eternal God who became a person. He came to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, that he is the King and the Savior. And we do not say that he's part man, part God. We don't say that he was a man who for a while was filled with the Spirit of God. We don't say he was the Spirit of God who came down and just kind of felt, you know, been with a man for a little bit. We believe he is the exact, eternal, 100% God, 100% man, the incarnation, the hypostatic union, God becoming a man, dying on the cross, paying for sin, rising again. That's who we believe that he is. He lived a perfect and righteous life. So we don't beat around the bush on that one. And there are many people who say Jesus was a good example, Jesus was a good man, but we say that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The third thing is salvation, and I mentioned a while ago, it's by grace through faith. We trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. It is not works, but faith. Let me tell you, y'all, this is, there are a lot of people who will say they believe the Bible. There are a lot of people who will say Jesus Christ. But when you get down to salvation, there are a lot of people who do not grasp grace. They just haven't got it. They will talk about grace. They'll say they'll say stuff like salvation is a gift and you must repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus. And they don't realize they just added works to it. And I mean, you could actually challenge them and say, wait a minute, whoa, what do you mean? Well, you got to turn away. You got to be willing to turn away from your sins. Well, isn't that something you're doing? I thought you said it was a gift. Well, no, that's not something I'm doing. Yes, it is. You have to turn away. I mean, so the bottom line is we will not change. This is an absolute. It's an absolute in my life. I hope it's an absolute in your life that we're not going to change, that salvation is by grace through faith. No change at all. We're not going to do it. Let me tell you, in this church, there was about 10 years ago, there were some people in the church that began to say that one of them came to me and they said, we think you're a little too strong on this grace stuff. I said, what do you mean? Well, we just think that you're too strong on telling people it's just by grace through faith. I said, what do you think it is? Well, there's more to it than believing. You've got to be willing to commit your life. I said, whoa. So you're lordship. Well, no, it's not really lordship. No, what do you have to do? Well, you have to commit your life to Jesus. I said, so that's lordship. Well, they actually wanted me to stop going to the Grace Evangelical Society, to stop going to be a part of it, to hold the people of grace. Well, it came to a head. Guess what? I didn't change. And this church didn't change. But they changed churches because they didn't believe what this church believed anymore. We didn't change. That's an absolute. So how do we deal? And this is good. Go to the top of the next page. How do we relate to those who do not hold to the Scripture? How do we relate to people who don't believe the things we believe? Okay, how do you deal with that? I want you to turn to 2 Timothy. Just turn over there real quickly. I want you to see what he says. It's pretty powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll look at verses 24, 25, and 26. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. Here's what he says. How do we deal with people who disagree with us? Now, we have the absolutes. We're not going to say, well, you believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe, I think we're both okay. No, we're not going to say that. If you said to me, I don't think the Bible is God's word, I'd say, I think you're wrong. I think the Bible is God's word, perfect and true. Now, you know, but notice how he says you deal with it. Verse 24, and the Lord's bondservant must not be what? Quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. So the idea there is, number one, we're not arguing and fussing with them. We're not causing conflicts when people disagree. We're not changing. That doesn't mean that we're going to, you know, say, well, okay, if you don't think the Bible's God's word, I can live with that. No, we're not going to say that. We may say, you may not believe it, but we believe it and we're not changing. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 25. With gentleness, correcting those who are what? In opposition. It says correcting. It doesn't say agreeing with them. It doesn't say you got your way, I got my way. It says correcting them in opposition if perhaps God may grant them repentance, which means a change of mind, leading to a knowledge of the truth. He says, correct them with gentleness because God may help them. God may use you to lead them to the knowledge of the truth. They may see what's right. That's verse 25. So when somebody disagrees with us on the absolutes, we are not going to be quarrelsome. We're going to be gentle. We're going to be helping them. And who knows, God may help them. God may use us for them to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at verse 26, how he ends it. He says, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. He says, you may help them come to the truth, and they actually see the right things. So how do we relate to those who don't believe the scripture and the things that we believe? Well, you're gentle, you're loving, but you don't change. You're not quarrelsome, but you're able to teach. And who knows, you correct them who is in opposition. I mean, one of the harder things is people, I've had church and teach something, and a person just raised their hand and say, well, we know this. And what they just said is wrong. And I say, well, you know, well, let me say this. What you just said, I know where you got that. I don't hold to that. Let me tell you why I don't. I don't agree that that's correct, and here's why. And I'm trying to say it as nice as I can. Or sometimes they'll say something, and I say, well, I don't take the passage that way. I don't believe that way, and here's why. We've got to, when a person says, I don't hold to this, or we don't say, well, you got your way, I got out of my way. We say, with gentleness, correcting those in opposition. Okay? Those are absolutes. You do not change your absolutes. Every one of us have to decide what we consider the absolutes. Now, what I say the absolutes are the truths of the Bible. We don't change it. Okay? Number two is convictions. Now, convictions is how we look at the Scripture. Things that we hold to, things that we are convicted, things that we say, this is what we ought to do. That's our convictions. We look at God's Word. This is how we interpret it. This is how we seek to live it out. We may realize that somebody else might look at the same passage and say, I see that in a different way. And they have different convictions. Let me show you what I mean. Look, go to Romans chapter 14. These are our convictions. Romans 14, verse 5. Look what he says. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully what? Convinced. That's convicted in his own mind. Now, I want you to know at that time when Paul wrote this, there were some people who said that on the Sabbath day, you shouldn't do anything. And some others, since they're Christians and they worship on the first day of the week, they said, doesn't matter what you do on the Sabbath day. Some people were convinced that you shouldn't do anything on Sabbath day, and some people were convinced that it didn't really matter. Some people say you shouldn't eat any meat, what? Offered to idols. You shouldn't do it at all. Shouldn't even touch it. And some people said, it's just really good steak, man. That's what it is, so it's no big deal. So he says, one man regards one day above another. He says, that day is a more special day. Another says, well, no, all the days are alike. Let each one be fully convinced or convicted in his own way. Now, look at the next verse, verse 6. He says, the one who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats, whatever you eat, you do it for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. The one who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. He said, whether you eat or you don't eat, you can give thanks to God. It doesn't really matter. This is what you're convicted of. This is what you're convinced of. This is what the other person. And then he goes on and says in verse 7, notice, For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die with the Lord. He says it doesn't matter on some of these issues, because the only thing that matters is you're living for the Lord. And if in your mind you say, I don't want to do anything on that day, then don't do anything. But another person says, I don't have a problem. Okay? Now, what are some areas that we deal with in these kind of things? I mean, I'll show you some that I think two are sort of famous. And one is the whole idea of drinking. Some people say you should never drink at all. As a Christian, never drink at all. And some people say, well, I don't see where the Bible says you can't drink. And so I'm convinced that I could drink, but I don't ever get drunk because the Bible does say not to get drunk. So I don't see that it's wrong. So for me, I'm convinced that it's okay, but somebody else says, I'm convinced that it's not okay. Who's right? Neither one of them are wrong. They're both right in that sense, because this is a conviction. This is not a what? It's not an absolute. It's a conviction. And so each person has to decide. What about this? There's some people who say that if you're really going to have Bible teaching, it has to be expository teaching. And some people say it doesn't have to be. You could do some topical things. You could do some other things, which is right. Neither one. What about me? I say that on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, almost all the time, I'm going to always do expository teaching verse by verse. That's my conviction. It's not an absolute, because the Bible doesn't say you have to teach each book verse by verse, passage by passage. It implies that you should teach the scripture, but it doesn't say that. So that's not an absolute, but it is a conviction for me. Somebody else may say, well, I'm convicted that, you know, I mean, I can just do sermons, whatever. That's fine. Each person has to think of it in each way. Now, look what he says. Let me see if I can. Oh, yeah. Where I've got it at the page where it says we have to be careful. Look at Romans 14:13. It's a little further down in the passage. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Don't put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Let me tell you this. This is getting kind of tight, but you never change your absolutes, right? On your convictions, you hold to what you believe is right. But let me ask you this. What if, and we're going to get to, we'll get to something else in a minute maybe, but what if you said, he says right here, don't put a stumbling block. Don't cause somebody else to stumble. And he goes on to say in verse 17, look at verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. Those really aren't the issues, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We must live by our convictions, but we make sure our convictions don't cause somebody else to stumble. Now, our absolutes, it doesn't matter. Absolutes is what we hold to the Scripture, and we believe the Scripture says this, and we're not changing. But our convictions may be, I'm convicted. Let me tell you how I feel. I believe, I'm convinced that because of my position as pastor, that on a Sunday, I'm going to wear a suit. Maybe that really gets on into the third level, because that could be a preference. You know, because sometimes what we're convicted and what our preferences almost flow together. But this whole idea of convictions is, I say, this is what I think we ought to do. Now, I understand that isn't an absolute from the Scripture, but it is my conviction, okay? Let's look at the third thing for just a second, and preferences. Preferences is, this is how we want to do things, but we must allow freedom. Freedom. We can do many things, but we have to allow other people to have freedom. Think about it. How about music? Let's think about music in a church. What's the right kind of music for church? Okay. But some would say that, wouldn't they, Greg? Some people would say, we think that hymnals, that's their what? That's their preference. It is not an absolute from the Scripture. Scripture doesn't say anything about how to do music. And it's not really a conviction, because, I mean, I guess a person could hold that to say, this is the way I think the Bible says to do it, but it'd be pretty hard to find that. But their preference would say, I like hymns. Some people say, I like choruses. Some people say, I like high church, which means real formal church. Some people say, I don't like high church. I like low church. I like everything. We can just kind of do what you want. Some people say, I think, my preference is the New King James. Somebody says, my preference is New American Standard. Some people say, I like to stand up when we sing. That's my preference. Somebody says, well, I like to sit down when we sing. I don't want to stand up. Some people say, I love fellowship suppers. Some people say, I don't like fellowship suppers. Did you know at Countryside, in the early days of fellowship suppers, we had them out at Chuck's Pond. He had a little farm out in the country. We'd all go out there. There's about 80 or 90 of us in those days. And we'd all go out there and we'd have a picnic and people would swim. And a church actually called me and wanted me to be their pastor. And this was within my first year here. And it was in Jackson, Mississippi. And I didn't want to leave here. But in those days, we were having trouble with one person, and I thought, should I even just talk to the people? It wasn't Greg. No, Greg wasn't. I just thought Greg might know who I'm talking about. And so we were having trouble with one person, but those listening on the tape, it is Greg Justice that we were having trouble with in that day and time. But anyway, so I actually went to Jackson, Mississippi to talk to a church, and they wanted me to be the pastor. And so we sat down and we started talking about how we'd like to do things. And I talked to them about like a fellowship supper or something like that. And they said, well, we could have stuff like that on a Sunday, but, you know, Sunday is only for the teaching of the Bible. I said, well, okay. I said, teaching the Bible is my key. I said, but, you know, maybe like once a month or something, you could have like a fellowship supper and people could eat and you know, maybe swim or something. And they went, swim? Oh, no, I'm sorry. You could not do anything like that on a Sunday. You couldn't swim, have sports or anything because Sunday is set aside for the teaching of the Bible. Now, that not only was their conviction, it was their preference. My preference is, you want to have fellowship supper, let's have one, let's get food, and let's eat, and let's run and play ball, let's do all we want to do because we're having fun. So you see, I could not go to that church because their convictions and preferences, especially their preferences, were a lot different than mine. And so what we're saying is a preference is something that you say, this is the way we want to do it. Some people, like me, there are people who don't wear coats and ties or anything anymore on Sunday. I just always have, because I feel like I'm as the pastor and I'm going to be up front, I wear a suit or a coat and tie. That's just me. I feel uncomfortable doing it. Now, remember this. This is going to seem strange to y'all, but I used to wear the coat and tie. I wear the suit on Sunday morning, and if I went home, I took off my coat. For Sunday night, I wore the suit again on Sunday nights. And then one time, I think it was maybe the first of the summer, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to just put on a regular shirt and pants and see, and you know, it's more comfortable, but I've always worn a coat and tie. I think I'm going to just go up to the church with just a shirt like this on, and did you know not one person even said, you don't have a suit on? And I thought, nobody cares whether I have a suit on or not. It's really true, and it didn't matter. I mean, the truth is that it's still a preference for me on Sunday morning, but it's not a conviction, and it's definitely not an absolute. So, you know, I've had people say, should people wear shorts to church? Especially on Sunday night when college kids, we started getting college kids coming to church, and we had people wearing shorts, and I had somebody come up to me sometimes and said, did you see that they're wearing shorts? I said, well, I'm just glad they're wearing shorts. What if they wasn't wearing anything? It's just the idea that you realize that for some people's preference, you'd never wear shorts. Some people, it doesn't bother them one bit. And it's those are those kind of things. One of the reasons there's many churches and denominations because people want to do things differently. So as believers, we need to allow people to have freedom because there are all kinds of preferences. Now, we turn lights off. Sometimes we turn lights on. Sometimes we have music with drums and stuff, and sometimes we don't. You know, it's just according to what, whether it's a Sunday night or who's here. And I mean, we change things all the time. I can remember when we moved away from using hymnals all the time and what we did. I don't know if you remember this. We didn't have overheads in those days. We didn't have projectors and stuff. And so we started having the bulletin, and we put inside the bulletin the list of the choruses and the songs. And some people just couldn't get it. They'd say, I want my hymnal. I want my notes. I have to have the notes to the song. I said, I think you know those songs. You don't have to have the notes. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And so finally it went to those, and then finally it went to overheads, and then now finally it's this kind of thing. Who knows what it's going to be like in 10 years? Think how much I rapidly has changed in the last 20 years. I mean, in 20 years, I've seen our church go from turning your hymn to hymn number 173. We're going to sing the first, second, third. Shall we that with an organ over here with a 91-year-old woman playing it to what we have today. Everything changes. And some people say, I only want hymns. I say, well, that's your what? Preference. And if that is that big of an issue for you, what should they do? They're going to have to find a place that's hymns. If that's that the issue for them, I hope that for the maturity of believers that that's not the issue that keeps them in a local body. I would hope we'd go back to the teaching of the Word and the fellowship of the believers and the basic truths that we believe in our absolutes that would keep people there. So when you think about absolutes, we stand for the Word of God unchanging. We think about convictions. We hold to these things. This is the way we think they ought to be done. And preferences, this is what we enjoy, but we allow people to do the same. Now, here's what I've got at the end. Why so many differences? Here's the key. We need to know what we believe. That's our absolutes. We need to know what we want to do. That's our convictions. And then we need to enjoy and allow freedom. That's our what? Preferences. So we want to be godly men as we stand by our absolutes, living by our convictions, and enjoying our preferences as allowing other freedoms. Let me tell you, this is a hard thing. Here's why. What if Greg Justice said, JB, I just don't think the way our culture is, I don't think there's any good movies out there. I don't think Christians really ought to go to movies. Okay, we know that's not an absolute. He may be convicted of that. It's definitely his preference. What if I said, well, Greg, I think there's some decent movies out there, and I don't think it's really wrong to go to movies. But Greg says, but Jimmy, I don't think Christians should go to movies. Okay, should I ever invite him to the movies? No, that's a stumbling block thing. It may be that I've chosen as a preference to go to a movie, but I would never say to him, you're wrong, you're an idiot, because you know, what I'm saying is, he's got his preference, and people have to stand by that. Just like, it's like that friend, I told you all the time, my good friend, he was a carpenter in our church, but he would go to the nursing home, and he would lead services. And he had a New American Standard in those days. That's what we got it. A lot of us had. Well, he went there, and there was another church there, and they came together at the same time, and the other pastor was there, and he looked at my friend, and he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. Why don't you speak for a little bit, and then I'll speak. And, he said, I'll speak first, and then you speak. And my friend said, okay. And so they sat down, and somebody was doing music, and this guy looked over at my friend, and he said, what kind of Bible you got? And my friend said, I got a New American Standard. And this guy said, the only Bible that's right is a King James Bible. All the other Bibles have been corrupted and they are wrong. Okay, now this guy is what they call in the Bible the weaker brother, because he just doesn't understand. He's made something that's a preference into a what? An absolute. That's called legalism. My friend was so wise that instead of saying, you're an idiot, and I'm going to use a New American Standard if I want to use a New American Standard, my friend said, well, I'll tell you what, when you get through speaking, can I use your Bible? See, he just realized this guy was all mixed up on convictions and absolutes and preferences. And for my friend, he realized this is a preference, a New American Standard, and he wasn't going to hurt this guy. He wasn't going to put a stumbling block there for a weaker brother. See, some people think, though, you know, the stronger brother and the weaker brother, and when they say weaker brother, the weaker brother is the one that puts the rules on everybody. The legalist is the weaker brother, not the stronger brother, you know, not the mature brother. And the mature brother is the one that says, hey, you can use New American Standard, you can use King James, Either one are fine. The weaker brother says you can only use King James.
How would he have handled it if that guy would have said that he, let's say they were having a conversation before, you know, they had agreed that he was going to teach, and he said, you know, I don't really believe that the Bible is the truth. I mean, there's errors in the Bible.
How would I got handled? He would have said, well, I disagree with you. I think the Bible is God's word and it's perfect and true. They'd have probably argued over that. Because that's an absolute.
Absolutely.
Right. But which translation you use is a preference. What clothes you wear is a preference. What style of music you use, those are preferences. They're convictions on the way that we do certain things. We would say, we're pretty much convicted that we want to do expository teaching. That's not an absolute. Now, it's an absolute to teach the Bible, but it's not necessarily an absolute to teach it expository, because you can teach it topical, you can teach it, you know. In fact, we teach the Bible a lot of different ways, but primarily expository. So that would be our conviction that how we want to do it. But our absolute is we're going to teach the Bible because that's what we believe he says to do. Preach the word in season, out of season, that kind of thing. But our preferences is we like this kind of bulletin. We like these kind of lights. We're going to have service that starts at 8:30. That's our preference. Did you know that when we had the building over there and we had to go to three services and we just couldn't get everybody in and we had to have an 8:30 service? We started had an 8 to 9 service, 9:15 to 10 was Sunday school, 10:15 to 11:15 was a service, and then 11:30 to 12:30 was a service. And I did them all straight. There were some people that said, "I'm not coming at 8 o'clock. I'm not coming. I'm not going to come at 8 o'clock. We'll just come later." I said, okay, I'm sorry, but they just said, we're not coming at 8 o'clock. It's too early for us. I said, okay, that's your what? Preference. But don't make it like we've made you violate an absolute from the Scripture because we moved the church service to 8. You know, it's just amazing what people do. It's, for us, it's the same thing. I teach the same. People will say, do you do something different in the second service than you do in the first? And I go, no, not much. No, pretty much the same. No. It's just about as bad in both services. Yeah. Okay. Any questions on this stuff? Because the next lesson, and we'll get to it in just a second, next lesson is conflict. So any questions, anything right now? Okay. You want to take a stop on it?